Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Very nice to see you. Welcome back, Ed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, for your presence in the local assembly. Lord Jesus, guest of honor in this place. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be found acceptable in your sight in as much as it is your word. Give us a calm and quiet spirit. For the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And Habakkuk 2:20, Ecclesiastes 5:1, when you set your foot in the house of the Lord, be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of babbling fools. Father, thank you for those truths that we live by and that honor Jesus Christ and his presence in the local assembly. It's a holy place, a holy temple in the Lord, built with living stones. All of us living stones in that temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit in Ephesians 2:15. Thank you, Lord, for all of these wonderful truths that we dare not take for granted, but let them come in and fill us with all the fullness that you have for us in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Word and the Spirit. Bless the message today and every aspect of our service, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Is the power of cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. What a love, what what a love, what a cause, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. We're on our series, Romans, verse by verse. We made it all the way up to verse 18. But I want to read the whole chapter before we take up where we left off at verse 18 on our way to the brilliant final statement. And from there to the little understood seventh chapter. I can't wait to get there. Got some wonderful insights from the Lord, from the Word. Never had an original thought in my life, so. Like Ty said this morning, said, I sure hope I don't. In other words, I don't want it to be my thinking. I want it to be his only. The seventh chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, that's where we'll go after, maybe after today. Maybe one more before we get there. Anyway, Romans 6:1, here we have it on the overhead, don't we? Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Answer that for yourself. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Can't be alive and dead at the same time. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's spirit baptism, Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. See, not into water, but into his death. Therefore, see how that works? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in case you didn't get it the first time. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, he is the glory of the Father. The heavens declare the glory of God. Christ is the glory of God. From glory to glory, it's revealed through the Word in us. To us, for us, through us. Into death, says Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, right now, right where we are, living in earth suits, living in these temporal and material, mortal and corruptible bodies, right now, might walk in newness of life. We wouldn't be told to do so if it wasn't possible, and it's entirely possible if we learn how to walk as he did in the days of his humanity, depending upon the Holy Spirit entirely, completely, moment by moment, and living by each and every word of God, each and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how that's accomplished, the only way. And so, verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, it should be since, third class condition, since we become united with him in the likeness of his death, most certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's not speaking of now primarily, but when the church is raised incorruptible all at once. Knowing this, that our old self, the person we used to be, that we are not any longer was crucified. That means he's gone. Nobody lived through crucifixion. When someone was crucified, they were dead. And they went and broke their legs so that they couldn't support their body. And so it would bring on death quicker and suffocation. They would suffocate through pleural effusion. And most of them had terrible heart attack, but suffocation with heart failure because of all the fluid. Anyway, I've talked about that many times. So our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin that was in our body might be what? Yeah, cat or ghetto. Displaced, abolished, disengaged, unemployed, stripped of all power. You think that's true? The Bible here declares it. Paul declares it under inspiration. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away, katergo, so that we would no longer be addicted, enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Just think about that passage. He who has died, do dead people sin? They can't. So something happened. It's radical. It's a radical remedy. He couldn't fix us. So he had to kill us. It's the only way it would work. You say, isn't that just spiritual? Yeah, but the spiritual, you'll see. It will completely efface the material. And is supposed to do so now. It's in time to a certain degree. To a substantial degree. You know what I'm saying? That's what's supposed to happen. As the Word of God comes in and displaces human viewpoint, and we see things from spiritual viewpoint, from divine viewpoint, the way God sees them, the way God says it, then that will be the greater truth or reality. So, he says that he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, since we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, what a chapter in the Word of God. He lives to God. As you hear this, and as we read this morning, how much of this really captivates you or takes hold in your soul, or that you see and recognize as something that you think about and something that activates and animates you daily? How much of it? None? Okay, at least you're honest. Some? Yeah, we need a lot more of this to do just that. So, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, logizomai, logically conclude that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the dynamics of your thought life. Consider, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You say these things to yourself. Hey, self, you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign. This must be something you're able to do, since it's a command, a gracious command. Therefore, do not let sin reign supreme in your mortal body. Don't let your body tell you what to do anymore. Is there skill to be acquired in these areas? Why, most certainly there are. It's called listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving. It's called the apprehension, assimilation, and application of truth until it replaces, because it displaces, human and satanic viewpoint, which is natural to us all. It has to be flushed out. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore so that you obey. It's epithumia. Strong desires or lusts. Phantom lusts. Phantom limb syndrome. You remember that one, don't you? You got your arm cut off, but it still feels like it's there. Well, the nature of sin was cut off from you. And the flap of flesh was cut from your heart. The heart was circumcised, not the body, but the heart. And so it still seems like it's there sometimes. Has a faint memory of how that used to feel and what that used to sound like and look like and taste like. But it's gone. So you have to remember that. You have to look in the mirror to see that it no longer is yours. And here's the mirror that will show you just that. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members, those are your limbs, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, daily presentation of oneself to God. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And your members, your body parts, your limbs, as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Say, here is my weapon of righteousness. Here's my instrument of righteousness. Use my hands. Use my feet. Use my body parts in service to Christ for the sake of your kingdom. Christ in your kingdom. His kingdom. Verse 14. Sin shall not be your master. You say, who are they kidding? I'm telling you, you have this option and the opportunity to have this work in you and for you for the rest of your days on earth. And so do I. I haven't mastered, not that I've attained, but this one thing I do, I press on to know him, to answer the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. That's what it takes. Even as Christ was tempted and tested in every way that we are, yet sin apart, yet without sin. For sin shall not be master over you. This is a statement of truth from the Word of God. It doesn't have any conditions. It says, sin shall not be master over who? Me. You, us. It may have mastery over them, but not you and me, not us, those who belong to him. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law anymore. Never were, but under grace from this moment forward. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? But under grace, once again, may it never be. Perish the thought. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Very simple, logical. Either of sin resulting in death, always. Dysfunction. The absence of life. Diametric opposites. And or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. You heard and heeded the word of God. It means to hear, akouo. to hear and heed. And you did so from the circumcised heart, from the new heart, the heart of flesh. Used to be a heart of stone, now it's a heart of flesh. The fleshly tables of the heart, whereupon the word of God's grace is written, so that you're a living epistle, known and read, of all men. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, to a particular type of teaching. And I told you last week what that is. It's called the word of his grace, and that is actually the title of today's message. To which you were committed. You've been committed. You know how you get committed to an insane asylum or to rehab? You got committed by the court. Here you're committed by God to a particular type of teaching. It's the only kind that can build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified, incentivize you to a maximum degree. And having been freed from sin, it's a done deal, you became slaves of righteousness. You might not be a very good one, but you are one, nonetheless. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your humanity, your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, your body parts, your limbs, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, holy living, pure and clean. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't worry about righteousness. You did whatever you wanted to do, whatever felt good, you did it. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Meaning, there's no advantage to any of those things because they pay dire consequences. For the outcome of those things is death. That's what you get when you sow to the flesh. Corruption and death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, great benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. Not just in time, not just in eternity, but in time. I'll show you that also. For the wages paid by sin is always death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And the experience of it, experiential sanctification in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we got through that, okay? Romans verse by verse, the word of his grace, Sunday, April 14th, 2024. Here we go. By sin comes the harvest of rotten fruit, and by righteousness, the pleasant or peaceable fruit of a good life with favorable results or outcomes, always and only. Sin always brings rotten stuff, and righteousness brings pleasant results, favorable outcomes. Do we all know that so well? Then why do we keep on dabbling in the former instead of living in the latter? Occupation with the person of Christ, with growing gratitude for always done and given, is the recipe for real and lasting happiness. You see, how can you be happy in life? Well, Peter says, keep your tongue from speaking guile. Your lips from evil, your tongue from speaking guile. If anyone wants to have a good life, let him do that. That's part of it. But here, gratitude makes all the difference. An occupation with the person of Christ for real and lasting happiness. Therefore, Peter signs off with this moniker, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's occupation with Christ and gratitude. Grace is gratitude. Gratitude and occupation with the person of Christ. Getting to know him more and more. There's so much about him we do not know. And if we think we do, then we ought to stop, drop, and roll, because we know nothing as we ought to know it. and should know that very well. The more you know, the more you know you don't know anything like you ought to know it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace orientation and occupation with the person of Christ. To him be the glory, not to you. You narcissist, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's all she wrote. Verse 17, you can go to verse 17. This is where we take up. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you were slaves addicted to sin, you became obedient from the heart. That means you heard and heeded the word of God from the true motivation in your heart, that, and the true prospect of knowing that you are living in the light, walking in the light, and doing the will of God from the heart. Obedient from the heart to that particular type. Tupon dedicate the particular type of teaching to which you were committed. We committed you to that. Tupon dedicate a particular type of teaching. The only kind you can grow by. According to our passage in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace. The only kind you can grow by. The only kind that will make you strong. In 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, be strong, my son, in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The only kind that can establish you or strengthen you to a maximum degree in Hebrews 13:9, build up and motivate you in Acts 20:32, fully supplied by and reign in life by in Romans 5:17. Those who receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. What Paul's referring to is gracious truth, or grace in truth, which came by Jesus Christ. Gracious, grace in truth can be translated like this: gracious truth, or the truth about grace, or gracious truth, or the reality of grace. Truth is always reality. Reality of grace. Gracious truth, grace and truth, or the truth about grace that came by Jesus Christ in John 1:14 to 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:16, it says, not by the law, this is how we don't live, by the law of a carnal commandment. The law was incumbent upon the flesh to obey it and keep it, which no one could until Christ came and did and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not the law of a carnal commandment, like given to Moses at the request of the people. They said, we want the law. He said, God's offering grace. They said, no, give us the law. But rather, not the law of a carnal commandment, but rather the power of an indestructible life. How about that? The life of Christ inside of you, your new creature, which was brought to us in person by the person, second person of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Word, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, we did 17 last week, 18. Then he says, and having been set free, having been set free. Aorist, passive, participle. Having been, something that happened completely in the past. Having been set free. He says, but having been set free away from sin, you were enslaved. Rather, you were enslaved to righteousness. How about that? Only by grace are you free to be all that God made you to be. All that he called you to be in Christ Jesus our Lord, one of his very own, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored sons and daughters of God. Just, yes, you, just like you are. Even now. That should really make you happy that God sees you that way. Don't you think? I think so. I think you should be extremely happy because it's something you can't earn or deserve or work for in any way, but something that God did for you because of what Christ did for you. And that's the only reason, so that he sees you enveloped in the very righteousness of Christ and loves you with the same love and intensity of love that he loves his uniquely born and sinlessly perfect son, Jesus. And you are part parcel of his body, his corporate body on earth. So that's how God sees you. And will always see you, no matter what. You say, well, what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, that just goes, that's what happens when your capacity for eternity is measured and evaluated, and you'll see that you didn't have what it took because you didn't take the time. That's all you needed to do. Invest your time, some of it, a tithe of it, in eternity. Not all of it. Nobody can do that. You're not required to do so. But imagine if you only devoted a tithe of it, what would happen to you? We wouldn't even recognize you after a short while. Nor would you recognize me. So you'd be an enigma to everyone if you only did that. But we don't, for the most part, but need to. So repent and do the first things. So only by grace can you do so. Can you arrive at that place? You're free to be all that God made you to be, called you to be in Christ Jesus, one of his dearly loved children, a first-class citizen of heaven, living upon the earth in Philippians 3:20. Even though you're still living here upon the earth, you're a citizen, a first-class citizen of heaven, sons and daughters of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. Here we have the word, euthyrao, which means having been set free. Having been set free. Since this passage, which says you've been set free from sin and enslaved to righteousness, since this is undoubtedly true because God who said it cannot lie. Where does it say that? Titus 1:2. Then we should embrace it, believe it wholeheartedly, and watch it unfold in our lives. Can that happen? Most certainly. That's what it's there for. Embrace it, believe it wholeheartedly, and watch it unfold in that order. Not seeing is believing, but believing eventually results in a brilliant revelation. Verse 19, Paul says, I'm speaking humanly. Or in a manly way, the way that men, natural people, can hear and understand. I'm speaking in human terms, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your body parts, melee members, as douloi, slaves, to impurity, unpureness, he says, and to lawlessness, which results only in more lawlessness. Sin breeds sin, adding sin to sin. So now, present your body parts, your members, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. How many failed to do that this week? You answer that before God. These are truths to live by. And if it smites you, it's a kindness. I hope it does, because it sure smites me. No, I've attained to all of this. And I'm here to tell you, you need to also. Then it becomes a law and you won't be able to do it. Paul says, I speak humanly or manly, literally. The word is anthropos, like anthropos is man, anthropinos, which means humanly or manly, like natural men speak and understand. Here, the word anthropinon is an adverb. You know what an adverb is? It is a part of speech that modifies verbs, adjectives, and other adverbs. Adverbs describe the verb, much like an adjective describes a noun. Here are a few adverb examples. Brad quickly removed the intruder. Somebody came in, busted in on our local assembly, and Brad took him by the scruff of the neck and pitched him out. See, you got that? That paints a picture in your head of Brad doing that. I watched him do that once, years ago. Can you still do it? You'd try, wouldn't you? You'd die trying. He'd have to use a weapon. Isn't that true of all of us? Most of us. Anyway, here's another one. Vicky sang, this is describing her singing, beautifully, and all listened carefully and worshiped joyfully. Those are adverbs. Got it? Okay, good. So he says, humanly or manly or in human terms, I speak. He says, I speak. Lego, I speak. Then he says, because of the asthenia, the weakness of the sarcos of your human constitution, your flesh, your body. He says, for just as you, peristomy, presented your melee, your members, your limbs, as douloi, slaves, to impurity, it is acatharsia, like catharizo is pure, and acatharizo is impurity, to impurity, and the anomia, the lawlessness, unto the lawlessness. That means you add lawlessness to lawlessness. One sin breeds or begets another. From one degree of lawlessness to more lawlessness. Lawlessness breeds lawlessness and never righteousness. Two wrongs never make a right, do they? Have you learned that yet? I hope so. And two rights never make a wrong. Why? Because right and wrong are diametric opposites and mutually exclusive absolutes. Right? You say, I can't even say that. Well, you understand it, though, don't you? That's why. One excludes the other, and never the two shall meet. Then he says, further, now present your members, using your body parts to fulfill, not using your body parts to fulfill the sensual moorings and movements of sin, and normal desire gone haywire. That's all epithumia is. Normal desire out of control or gone haywire. Driven by sense, by the senses, by sight, by sound, by taste, by touch, and by smell. Sight, like pornography, if you look at that stuff. Sound, like the filthiness of rap crap music. Taste, food and drink, you know, the familiar tastes, sensory stimulation, touch, something feels good, smell, many appealing flavors and savors, all kinds of epithumia or lust, sexual lust, material lust, making more and more money, amassing wealth, shopping, spending, fashion, entertainment, sports madness, travel, social engagement is what drives people's lives in time. And believers, likewise, fitness, exercising, pumping and primping the body and neglecting the soul. When I look around and look in the mirror, I can see that not many of us have that one. But we still may be neglecting our souls. Prioritizing something else. Hobbies and habits that consume time and money. Voyeurism, fantasies, continuous phone and internet engagement. It is such a strange social phenomenon, isn't it, to see how people sit together for hours and never talk to each other, but are on their phones continuously, just texting and reading and doing something. What could they do? What could they be? They have that many friends. maybe it's the social network and they just really plugged themselves into it. Maybe they've got lost in it. I think they did in most cases. And they may never be found. Or there's those who love and stay in completely engaged with political activism, news, and political commentary. What a wonderful life you must have. Little, if any, time is spent reading the Word. And, of course, famous for forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Talk about believers, attendance at church. So then he says, slaves, rather, but as slaves of righteousness unto holiness, obedient from the heart to a particular type of teaching and living wherein God grants power and desire within us by the information and inspiration of and by the God-breathed Word. There's your life in one book. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, particular type of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in holiness. How do you do that? Well, Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always heard and heeded, same word, akouo, not as in my presence only, not as man-pleasers, giving eye service, but now much more in my absence. Self-determination in the kingdom of God. Work out your salvation. Work it down. Kat ergazamai. Work it down into your life in time. From the scripture, page of scripture, to fleshly tablets or pages of the heart. So that you might actually be a living epistle that people can read. And as they do, at least desire what you have. If not, be absolutely captured, captivated by the power of God and the Spirit. And drawn or dragged to Christ. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out, work down your salvation with awe, fear, reverence, and trembling. Trembling is always the weakness of the flesh. You can't. You say, I can't do it. I'm too weak to do it. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. For it is God who is at work, who is working inside of you, at work in you, who has proposed to both will and work. He's proposed to do that. See, here's the thing. Here's the grace life. God has proposed to do everything for you, in you, to you, and through you that he requires of you. If that's true, we've missed the mark. And it is true. I'm here to tell you today. And when you fail, as you will, as you shall, get right back up. Take the rebound. Take another shot. As many as you need. Nobody's going to oppose you. You're shooting by yourself, but you got to get the rebound and shoot again. Get the rebound and shoot again. Get the rebound and shoot again. And finally, you'll get really good at making layups. Not long shots. Not from the three-point line. I watched the March Madness this year. I watched a lot of it. Because I would come home from the hospital and Susie was in there and they'd have a game on in the afternoon and I'd watch it. I got interested in it. And some wonderful, talented basketball players. Oh, my gosh. That they could shoot those three-point shots. And women and men. Not just men. Women and men. Awesome. So that's what you get to do. You get to make as many layups. You'll be the top scorer in your game because you made so many layups. You got the rebound, and you shot again until you made the points. Only 2 points at a time. Anyway, so he says here that present yourself. And Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. That's what you have to realize. You're not doing it. He is, both willing and working for his good pleasure. All you have to do is get out of the way. God made you a free will agent so that you could choose the best things, so that you might learn how to sow to the Spirit and reap the pleasant fruit of righteousness. By sowing to the Spirit, the word is apprehended, assimilated, and applied, resulting in thinking, choosing, and doing what is acceptable to God, what is right. When we refuse the word, by so doing, the renovation of our minds, we are disciplined by the Lord. That's why he disciplines us, because we fall back from the primary requirement of your spiritual life, which is getting the word each and every day. When we refuse the word, by so doing, the renovation of our minds, we're disciplined. And when corrected and instructed in righteousness again, we enter the sphere of grace blessing. That's what we do. We're right back in there. Verse 20, for when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. Here he says that you were free from righteousness. Slaves of sin cannot and do not function in the sphere of righteousness. They don't, because they can't. They're entirely or altogether free from it. You're free from righteousness. It is impossible for the entirely unrighteous to produce or participate in righteousness. Why? Because they're diametric opposites, mutually exclusive absolutes. While it's incumbent upon one and all, after justification, that's after we're declared righteous by the highest authority in the universe, by self-determination to enter into personal, progressive, experiential sanctification. Having that affinity, we already have it in Ephesians 4:24, along with the ability given at the new birth by the new creation as the new man that you and I are made to be in Christ Jesus. That's how we do it. He has all of that. To forsake and withdraw from all of the old ways of thinking, again, grace thinking, from grace teaching, from the word of God's grace, the gracious truth brought to the church by the author and finisher of the faith life, the Lord Jesus, to which all of us are committed and commended, Romans 6:17, Acts 20:32, Hebrews 4:5-6. Thus the main building block, the mind of Christ, spiritual thoughts. I heard this somewhere last week. Correlating chapters and verses written on fleshly tables of the heart, resulting in a whole bunch of living epistles running around on the earth, being known and read by all men in 2 Corinthians 3:2. Face to face, faith to faith, grace upon grace, glory to glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of Eudokia, of goodwill, only by the instruction contained in the body of truth called the word of his grace is resident the ability to build up to a maximum degree and to incentivize all by revealing the inheritance that awaits us as functional, honorable, acceptable, commendable, and rewardable believers, having done the will of God from the heart. One who hears and heeds the will and word of God from the heart by gratitude and by receiving the grace extended, offered and allotted to all, along with occupation with the person of Christ, which we learn to do and stay so continuously. To have it all, we must only learn to receive. Not to give, not to do, but to receive. In this sense, receiving is way better than giving, because if you don't receive, you have nothing to give. While others refuse and instead keep trying to earn or work for God's kindness, blessing, and favor, which they may or may not discover has been theirs from the start, but is only recognized and appreciated and imparted by the word of grace. Instead, they continue to work and do not expect anything other than disappointment, frustration, and insecurity. If that's you, that's why. Doubt and fear, inviting a curse, at least limiting the happiness and assurance that could be, would be, should belong to you and to every other believer, the assurance of eternal security, a personal identity in Christ, and a personal sense of destiny delivered to the soul through the word of faith, through the word of grace. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it's all faith, in order that it may be all grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, the same kind of faith Abraham had, who said, just continually said, amen, do it to me, Lord, give it to me, Lord. He was great at receiving from the Lord, who is to be a father figure, not our father in heaven, father figure, to all of us, that we should imitate or emulate him. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed to question? The resistant need answer after suffering in the flesh, the negative and quite painful consequences of the hurtful, harmful, and sinful words and deeds with their automatic backlash. It's automatic. That which the compliant know full well. There is no favorable advantage to sin, only unfavorable consequences. No favorable advantage, only unfavorable consequences. Only grace teaches, trains, and governs where the thoughts, decisions, and actions of sin are concerned. Let's hear what Rocky, you know who was Rocky? Peter, that's it, yeah. Has to say on the subject. That was really his name. Hey, Rock, Rocky, come here. 1 Peter 4:1-3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose he had. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time is already passed, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Indeed I have, but I do so no longer. For the outcome of those things is death, the negation of function, that's what death is, with no experience of spiritual life, blessedness if you're a believer, and in some instances, untimely death, early dismissal or dishonorable discharge. Yeah, it's serious. For those who tarnish the reputation or honor of Christ and his holy church, or entice others to sin. Do it yourself, but don't entice others to sin. That's not good. It won't be good for you in the end, believe me. It might hurt you, might harm you, might kill you. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin, we're going to finish this. I'm intent on doing so. And enslaved to God, but I'll go back and review it. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. That's ultimately speaking. Freed from sin and enslaved or addicted to righteousness. I like being addicted to righteousness. The benefits are extraordinary. Well worth the sacrifice of sensual or seeming pleasure. A deep and abiding wellness of body, soul, and spirit. Not to mention that which accrues and awaits those who become the lovers of God. I'll do this next time. I'll start with this the next time, because I have a whole bunch of verses, but you need to see them all. From Deuteronomy 7:9 to James 2:5. Finally, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your decisions in time as a believer will determine the quality of your life. There's no question about that. If you're convinced by the Word and the Spirit that these things are true, and as a result, think, choose, and act accordingly, your life will be in many respects quite heavenly. And if you don't, no matter what goes on in your life, it'll still be heavenly. My life's heavenly, and we had a long road to hoe in getting my wife back with me, and she's my heart and soul, and I'm hers. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing that the Lord has done, even through this difficult time, more so than ever before. I wouldn't trade it for anything, and I certainly wouldn't trade it for what you're going through. Nope, each one has to bear his own burden and bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So anyway, if you don't, you can't expect to have a favorable outcome by opposing God and his truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of grace, the grace, gracious truth that came by Jesus Christ, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, living a lie. If you do, you'll die for the wages of sin. For the believer in Christ is a life of unfulfilled desire, heartache, heartbreak, headache. Followed by early dismissal, dishonorable discharge. Really? I'll show you where that's at. 1 John 5:16. And a life of self-induced misery and psychic pain. Also, in this passage, the wages of sin is death. What do you think that means? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. You can die. Serious business. 1 John 5:16. And here, the wages, this is the wages that sin pays. It can kill you. God doesn't do it to man. Man does it to himself. I can tell you this from my own experience. There's no creature more miserable than a heaven-bound believer that lives in uninterrupted carnality, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's a long, slow crawl over broken beer bottles and pill bottles, believe me. Likewise, God lets pastors go through all kinds of things like that so that they can tell others about it, warn others about it. Likewise, I can tell you there's no fuller, better life than living the supernatural spiritual life of Jesus with the abundance of pleasant fruit that springs forth from the seed of the word of his grace, planted in good soil. And others fell on good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Marvelous truth from your word. All of these things so important to our everyday lives. You say, tell us something that's applicable. Oh, this is the most practical thing you could ever hear and implement. There's nothing more. It's all about Christ and your responses to him and your decisions in Christ and your decisions toward the word of God. Nothing is more important. Father, impress that upon our hearts, so that we do not forget it today, tomorrow, or for the rest of our days on earth. Thank you for this wonderful congregation that loves your word, and the harder the better. Not all, certainly, but most really like the word. Love the word because it is the truth, and there's nothing else that supersedes or is superior in any other way to it. And Father, just continue to give it to us. We thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his finished work sacrifice on the cross, for this great salvation and wonderful spiritual life. In Jesus' name, amen.